But ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening to two passages to begin this evening, not the passages that make a point that lead us into the introduction that will then from there lead us into the further truths that we'll be considering in this more topical series of messages that will lead us through various passages of Scripture, each making the individual point or subpoint that needs to be made. Romans chapter 12, first of all, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The second portion of Scripture then will be 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Stand with me, if you would, please, for the reading of God's Word. The Word of God says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But have you in this portion of Scripture to especially note the phrase, be ye transformed. Be ye transformed. Now, that's not the title, but that word transformed or transformation will be in the title. So note the phrase, be ye transformed. Now turn over with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, the Word of God says, now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, speaking of believers, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now please note the phrase, we all as believers are looking as like we're looking into a mirror. But when we look into the mirror, we do not see in this illustration is not saying that we see ourselves, which is normally what you would see in the mirror. But here it says, we look into the glass, we look into the mirror, and what we see reflected back is the glory of the Lord. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is indeed His perfection, His righteousness, His holiness, His godliness is reflected back to us. And how righteous and how godly and how holy was the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, absolutely perfect. So what we're seeing is a perfect image, a perfect standard of holiness, righteousness, godliness reflected back to us. All right, that's the illustration here. He says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, now note this phrase, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now what that's saying there is that as we continue to gaze upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, His perfect character of righteousness, holiness, and godliness. By the way, what is this mirror? It would be the Word of God. It is as you look into the Word of God, you see the glory of Jesus Christ reflected back. His perfect, the glory of His perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, perfect godliness reflected back to you. And as you continue in that, what will happen is you will be changed. You will be transformed, as Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 uses the word. You will be changed into the same image. Not so that the mirror reflects you, but that you begin more and more to reflect the glory that you see in the mirror. That's the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's kind of the opposite of what we normally would expect. The mirror normally reflects us, but in this case, it shows us the standard, and as we continue in the Word of God, we begin to look more and more like what we see in the mirror, the great glory of Jesus Christ. And that is by step, by step, by step. He says, from glory to glory. That's the descriptive here. And the idea from glory to glory is from step of righteousness to step of righteousness, from characteristic of holiness to characteristic of holiness, from stage of of godliness to the next stage of godliness. It's stage by stage, step by step, along as we are transformed, changed, step by step, into the image of Jesus Christ. And this is all accomplished by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, as the verse ends, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, that's the truth being presented. But just as I mentioned in Romans 12:2, note the phrase, be ye transformed. Here I would have you to note the phrase, we all, and now you've got to kind of skip over the whole portion, are changed. We all are changed. Here it actually tells us what we're changed into the same image. That's the image of Jesus Christ. But we all are changed. Now from this, and I'm going to say a little bit more about this in the introduction, I would like to present a series of messages to you that is entitled, Not Resolutions, But Transformation. Amen? Not resolutions. Now, I'm not preaching, and the whole series isn't going to be preaching against making New Year's resolutions. If you made them, wonderful. If you didn't make them, I'm not going to preach one way or the other. Good or bad, ugly or pretty, it doesn't really matter to me that much. But what I want to present to you that as God's people, as believers, it's not so much that we need resolutions. It is what we need, transformation. Amen? Resolutions, give or take, no command for them. But transformation we need, brethren. And as the series goes on, we'll be looking at eight steps that are involved in the process of transformation. Amen? Let's proceed. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we proceed through the series of messages and as we look more closely at these steps involved in transformation, that you might help us to be very receptive and very willing to apply these matters to individual issues, to individual sin faults in our character. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, first of all, let me just kind of take up the title and take up these truths of these verses. Not resolutions, but transformations. Now, how many of you have ever done New Year's resolutions? Have you ever done them? Okay. I have never done a New Year's resolution. It's not something I grew up doing. We didn't do them in our home. It's not, something really that I've ever really done. So, but some people have done them. And a lot of times, New Year's resolutions, in many cases of resolutions, by the way, you don't always have to do it in New Year's either, but resolutions that we make a lot of times are about changing some kind of element of our life, kind of from the outside, some kind of activity that we do that we want to change, or some kind of maybe physical appearance issue we want to change, or something like that. A lot of it is kind of an external type change that we are seeking to make. I've asked this question before, and it's not like a technical survey or anything, but I know a lot of people who do make New Year's resolutions. How many of you, in making your New Year's resolution sometime in the past, actually kept it? I had one hand go up. Because a lot of times we make resolutions, but I really do believe, and I'm not saying it's 100%, but I believe that a great majority of people that make resolutions, especially around New Year's, most of their resolutions don't make it past the first month. And then they kind of just die. And a lot of the reason for that, and we'll talk about that in the first point, but a lot of reason for that is because they lack an issue of conviction. Resolutions tend to be made based upon a moment of desire or a moment of feeling that I would like, I kind of have a desire that something changes. But any kind of real change that we make in our life requires work. I mean, probably the most common, if we were to guess, what do you think is the number one most common New Year's resolution? To lose weight. I mean, that's probably it, lose weight. Maybe the other one is quit drinking. Something like that, or not drink as much, or something like that, although pray that that's not one that a lot of us have to make, amen? But I'm going to tell you, I may have a moment here. Well, I may not, but if I say that, some of you are going to get on my case. But, somebody might say, I'd like to lose weight. That's my resolution to lose weight. And then you get into it and you're going to find day after day after day, that takes work. Right? And it doesn't just happen. And after a few days, maybe after a few weeks, maybe even if you make a few months, it starts getting to where you're really, this ain't fun. this is not something I'm really interested in, and the desire that you had over here is now kind of gone, isn't it? I have no more desire for this. You know, that'd be like if my son convinced me to make the New Year's resolution to start weightlifting so I could bulk up. I'm going to tell you, after the first few days, I tried the weightlifting thing back when I was growing up. My dad loved it. My brother Christian was really into it. Jeremy even got into it a little bit. And so I tried it, something my dad did. We played sports. My dad never was in sports. My dad, when he grew up, the sports he was in was competitive weightlifting and competitive wrestling, you know, high school type wrestling, not the stuff you see on WWF and that kind of thing, all right? but the real rules kind of, you know, that's what he did. Well, the sports I was into, you know, street hockey and soccer, I mean, he had no connection with me and I had no connection with him, you know? So I tried his sport of weightlifting, you know, and you know how much fun I had at it? Absolutely none. I mean, weightlifting it's messed up, man. Why would you people spend your time doing that? Oh, no. Football. The problem with football is that it has a great deal of depth and strategy, and unless you understand that, you miss it, and then you feel left out. But weightlifting's just for people who want to grunt, you know. That's all weightlifting's for, you know. And I know really why you guys do it. I get all that. Build up strength, build up bulk, all the different things that you can do. And actually, I learned a lot from my dad, so much so that when my son Wesley, who's getting into it, interestingly enough, Patrick was completely not interested, and look at him. And then Wesley's really interested, and look at him. But you can tell the two which way they would want to go on those things. But Wesley, so I called my dad and said, hey, I need some questions, some lifts I remember that you taught me, but I want to make sure I'm getting them right, because you do certain lifts wrong, you really ruin yourself and that kind of thing. So we went along with that path. But if that were my resolution, I'm going to tell you right now, even if I had a small little twinge of desire, yeah, okay, I'll do it, within just a few days or a few weeks, I'm going to tell you right now, I'd quit if it was based just on desire, because I wouldn't have any anymore. My desire would all be about, I don't like this, I don't want this, I don't have anything to do with it. And dieting, I guess, is probably the same thing, right? My original desire is lose weight. The problem is, if I'm going to lose weight, I have to do two things I really don't care to do. One of them is exercise, and the other one is quit eating foods I like to eat. You know, so after a few days or weeks of that, what's going to happen? Well, I'm going to have more desire for the food than I'm going to have for losing weight, and it's all gone. All right? So a lot of times the issue is one of, it's just a desire on an emotional level, and that desire cannot sustain the change. But brethren, we don't need that in our Christian lives. That's not really what we need. We don't need just resolutions. We need transformation. Something that is a change from the inside out, first of all, not from the outside in. And second of all, something that has real conviction behind it. Otherwise, it will not be sustained. And even with real conviction, there'll be the temptation to give it up. How many of you have had real conviction that there's a sin in your life that you need to deal with, and you've really gone about changing something that's in your life that ought not be, and you're trying to get it out, or something that's not in your life that you want to be, that ought to be because God commands it, and you want to try to bring it in, but you found it's a lot of work to make that change, and a lot of work. And as you continue at it, there's a lot of temptation to give it up, one way or the other, to give up trying to defeat it, or to give up trying to develop that habit in your life. And that's what I want to deal with, and I don't want to deal with it on a generalized level. I mean, I'm not gonna talk in these 8 steps about specific sins per se, although they may be brought up in illustration. But what I want to do in giving these steps is not steps to just generally change your life and grow in maturity, but 8 steps that will deal with specific sin in your life. Okay? If there's a specific sin in your life, these are the 8 steps that you need to engage with if there's going to be transformation. Amen? So whatever that sin is, I mean, Jason right now may be thinking one sin issue. Maybe his is something he needs to give up. And Wesley over here is thinking about a different sin issue, and for him it's something he needs to get into his life. And Joshua is thinking about something he needs to give up, but it's not the same thing as Jason. And Abigail's thinking about five things she needs to give up, because we all know that there's a lot of need there. And, way to go. You're the next illustration now. What, you shake your head like that, guess what's going to happen? And then you have, which one are you? Jacob. I had to go through the list, all right? Jacob is sitting there, and he's a real mess, too. Not only does he have to give up five things, but he's got to get five things into his life. I mean, he's an utter mess, and he's even worse than Abigail, and he needs a lot of change in his life. But the fact of the matter is that we all probably have issues in our life we know need to change. Right? How do we see change happen? Not a resolution that dies in a few weeks, but real transformation. How are we going to see that? These eight steps, I believe, brethren, will be of help to us if, obviously, we receive them and we engage in practicing them. The first one here this evening, and by the way, all eight of these steps will have two subpoints under them, so it's very possible this is an eight-message series. Amen? Number one, definitely acknowledge the sinful activity. Definitely acknowledge the sinful activity. Turn with me, if you would, first of all, to Psalm 32. The book of the Psalms, Psalm 32. Now, please understand, I'm not talking about... In the introduction, I may have mentioned as a resolution the issue of losing weight and that kind of thing, because it's probably the most common New Year's resolution, at least for Americans. But we're not talking about that anymore. That's not the specific point. What we're talking about now is that sin issue that needs change in your life, whatever it is. That point that you come to and you say, okay, God says that this ought to be true, but it's not true. Or God says that ought not so to be, but it is in my life. And that needs to change. How many of you in church, in messages, time after time, have encountered different preaching or different teaching of the Word of God that's brought conviction that said something needed to change? Have you ever been there? How many of you, in some cases, some of those things are still not 100% really changed yet? There still needs to be more work done in these areas. Probably all of us, if we've been sensitive to the Spirit of God. So the very first point in this is definitely acknowledge the sinful activity. In Psalm 32, David is talking about a sin that he himself committed, and at first he wouldn't acknowledge it. In verse number 3, the Word of God says, David is, after the fact, now reiterating his past condition, he said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah." Now during that period of time, what was he not doing? He was keeping silence. He was not acknowledging his sin. By the way, the reversal of that is in the very next verse. You say, how do you know keeping silence is not acknowledging his sin? Because of the opposite of that in verse 5. "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah." So here we see the two opposite sides. On the one side, he was keeping silence. What does that mean? That means that he would not acknowledge his sin. It means that he would not confess his sin. It means that he would not repent of his sin. It means, to use the term that he gave here on he says, "I acknowledge my sin." He would not. It means he said, "I confess my sin." He would not earlier. He says, "Mine iniquity have I not hid." What was he trying to do instead? In fact, the record of Scripture is delivered to us. This is about the sin with Bathsheba. What was he trying to do? He wouldn't acknowledge the sin. He wouldn't confess the sin. Instead, he was trying to hide the sin. All right? That's how it started. That's where he was at first. And that lasted about a year or so in his life. And was he right with God during any of that period of time? No, he most certainly was not right with God. God's Word says the Lord was very displeased with David during this period of time. But you see, until he came to the point of acknowledging his sin, there wasn't going to be any change. That's where it had to start. You know, even in some of the STEP programs that are out there, and they can be of help to some extent. Some of the steps you follow and so forth can be of some help. But do you realize that the very first step or the very first thing that needs to be done by anyone, and they'll tell you this, that person has to acknowledge that he or she has a problem. If I go to that individual and say, you have a problem, you really, really need to get counsel, you really, really need to get a solution to this, but they don't think they have a problem, will they follow through? No, because they don't think it's a problem. I don't have a problem, I got this under control. Well, if you don't think you have a problem, you're not going to try to fix anything. I don't fix my car every week. I don't fix my car even when there is a problem sometimes. But I don't fix my car every week just for the sake of fixing my car. I take my car into the shop. I don't fix my car really ever. I take my car into the shop to get it fixed when there sounds like there is, or when it acts like there is, a problem. When I finally come to acknowledge, hey, there's a problem with this vehicle, then we go get something fixed. But until you get to that point, there'll never be change and there'll never be transformation until there is a clear, definite acknowledgement, this is a problem. And in particular, we can go a step further, not just a problem, but this is a sin against God. And that's what David had to come to. He had come to the point where he was no longer, and by the way, while he was refusing to confess his sin, repent of his sin, and acknowledge his sin, while he was trying to hide it, God's hand of chastening was on him. God's disapproval was in his life, and his life was a mess. I mean, did you read the descriptive he gives here? He describes his life, he was drying up, and his life was, he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He was miserable. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. God's hand of chastening was heavy upon him, pressing him down in the ground. And you talk about being depressed, pressed down. There's nothing that will depress you, press you down more than God's own hand pushing you into the ground. Nothing can press you down. All the circumstances of life are not nearly as heavy as God's own hand pushing you into the ground. And you can't get out from underneath that unless you repent of your sin. That's the only way to get out from underneath that. So he was miserable. God's hand of chastening was upon him. He says, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He lost all, in a sense, he was losing all hope, all interest in life. He was just drying up. Why? Because he wouldn't come face to face to acknowledge this is sin. And that's really the first step. That's the very first step that's required. Now turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. Because involved in this acknowledging that we need to do, this definite acknowledgement of the sinful activity, we need to learn to acknowledge the sinful activity distinctly and specifically. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, and many of you may be familiar with the verse, but I want you to focus in some sense upon just one letter in the verse. The Word of God says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, many of us quote the verse and practice the verse slightly off. We practice the verse as if it said, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what's the change? What change have I made? I simply dropped off the S on the word sin, from making it singular to making it plural. Why is that significant? You see, when I deal with my sin in a general sense, well, I'm a sinner. I know I've committed sin. There's no doubt I've sinned every day of my life, so I want the Lord to forgive me of all that sin, whatever that sin may be. You realize that at that level, I'm not engaged in dealing with specific change? Why not? I mean, why can I say that I'm not engaged in making specific change? Because I haven't even acknowledged specific problem. I mean, what is there to change? If Roger comes along, he hears my vehicle and he says, "Wow, your van sounds like it's got a problem." And I say, "Well, what's my first question? What does it sound like the problem might be?" When I take it to the mechanic, I don't want the mechanic to call me back and say, "By the way, just want to let you know, your van has a problem." "Well, yeah, that's why I dropped it off at you." "But what is it?" And I'm real specific. "What's the problem and how much will it cost me?" And be pretty specific. You know, I'd like to know how much in a more specific fashion. I mean, you can give or take $5 or $10, but don't give or take $5,000 or $6,000. I need some specifics here. I also want to have specifics. Jason was talking to me about this with his last accident. He wanted to go to the mechanic and say, "Look, give me specifics on exact prices for this and this and this, and tell me which of those specific items need to be changed for it to be drivable, and which ones need to be changed just to make it look good." Because Jason's figuring he's married, he's 30 now, he don't care if his car looks good. Right? But he needs his car to look good, and he's not trying to impress the girls anymore. You know? Right? And Noah's not old enough to need it for impressing the girls, so who cares if the vehicle looks good? Just make sure it gets me back and forth to work. He wanted specifics to understand what specifically needed to be changed and how much each thing was. Well, you know, when we go to the Lord and we do this general, "Oh, forgive me of all my sins." We might even use the word plural, "forgive me of all my sins," but we haven't been specific. You know, we've never even faced what are the specific issues. Well, if you haven't faced a specific issue, what tomorrow will you try to change? "Well, tomorrow I'm just going to try to quit sinning." Well, what sinning did you do yesterday? I mean, what specific thing are you going to engage in trying to change? "I don't know. I'm going to try to quit." Well, you're never going to get anywhere. Because you haven't looked at a specific activity or a specific attitude or a specific way of communicating and saying that specific thing is wrong. That's wrong right there. That's the thing that's wrong. That's the specific problem that needs to change. I would even say, and I told you I wouldn't spend a lot of time on this issue and I don't intend to, but even in many of our New Year's resolutions, whatever they may be, a lot of times the resolution itself, the issue we want changed on the surface, on the outside itself, may not be a sinful thing in general one way or the other. But sometimes what's behind that issue could be a character flaw that really does need change. Sometimes. I mean, I'm not trying to say it is for one or for another. I'm just saying that what we really need to do is look deep enough to understand what is the specific sin problem that needs changing. Amen? Those who've engaged in parenting, you should understand this a little bit. Have your children ever disobeyed and you just dealt with the disobedience, but you never thought about what might cause that disobedience? The problem with that is you dealt with the conduct, but the characteristic's still there. So guess what's going to happen as soon as they get another chance? They're going to do it again. Why? Because the characteristic is what motivates the conduct. Actually, they may not do the specific conduct again, but they'll do the same thing again in just a slightly different way. It's like the whole problem where, you know, Patrick's sitting in the back seat with Wesley and Patrick pokes Wesley. And Wesley says, "Mom, Dad, he poked me." And so we turn around and we say, "Patrick, don't poke your brother." All of a sudden, 5 minutes later, Wesley cries out and he says, "Mom, Dad, Patrick." Nope. He won't say he poked me. He'll say he hit me. And we say, "Patrick, didn't we tell you not to hit your brother?" And if Patrick is really precise, he could say, he might get cuffed for it, but he could say, "No, You did not tell me not to hit my brother. You told me not to poke my brother. And I didn't poke my brother. I hit my brother. So I tell him, now, don't hit your brother either. So the next time Wesley cries out, he says, Mom, Dad, Wesley or Patrick kicked me. Now, by the way, I'm dealing with a surface problem, the activity, but in reality, there is a character problem behind that. That's the character problem. By the way, I may deal with that problem too, because that could be a character flaw in Wesley that needs to be dealt with. And that's, let me tell you something, sometimes when the children fight, the child that's quick to anger and quick to blow up isn't the only one at fault. Because there is another child over here that knows how to poke the bear. Oh yeah. And by the way, this is a character flaw just as much as this is. And they both need disciplining. But they need to be disciplined on a specific level. Now we can understand that on something like my illustration with Patrick and Wesley. We need to understand the same thing for our own lives. We need to understand it's not so much the poking, the hitting, the punching. That's not the real issue. The issue is what's motivating Patrick to keep doing that to his brother. The motivation is the real character flaw. And sometimes with us, we need to go a little bit deeper to ask ourselves, what is the real character flaw, the real character fault in my life that motivates me to keep doing these kinds of things? Not just this specific thing, but these kinds of things. Because a whole category of things could come from one character fault in our lives. And we need to be specific about it, because if we're not specific, we won't engage specifically on making change of that specific fault. That's why we need to acknowledge it definitely as a sinful fault against the Lord. And the Word of God, when it says confess our sins, means be specific. Specify this sin, this sin, this sin, this sin, this sin. These are the sins that I've committed that I'm confessing against the Lord. Now, some people on that verse could say, well, does that mean if I can't remember every single individual sin that I committed today, the Lord won't then forgive me of all of them because He's just forgiving the sins that I confess, right? Well, let me just answer that one real quick. Nope, that's not what the verse says. The verse says that I'm to be as specific as I can with my sin, with confessing my sin. If I confess my sins, being specific. How many of us have a perfect memory to, in fact, remember all of them? In fact, think about this. There are times that we as believers get to the stage in our life, we didn't know something was a sin. We've been committing a particular sin for maybe 20 years of our lives, and then somebody preaches and we go, oh, but I've been doing that for like ever. Yeah, on the attitude, Brother Gurdon still talks about that message that I preached there in Revival Now. And he still says, man, I never even considered. For years I've been doing this. Never even thought about it. Well, there's no way in the world he's going to remember every single moment that he did that. No way. But God covers that. Amen for this. When God says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's the ones we confess, the same ones. But there's more. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. What God is saying is if you're humble enough to confess the specific sins that the Holy Spirit brings to your memory and you're not withholding anything, you're not regarding iniquity in your heart without making confession, you're willing to face specifics as the Spirit convicts you, then God will take that as you not just honor the confession of the individual sins and forgive you of them, but also honor the humility behind it and cleanse you of all the unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. Because if not, we'd all be in trouble because none of us have that great memory. Do we? No. But we do need to be specific. But there's more than that. Not only do we need to be specific and distinct about our confession, we need to also acknowledge the sinful activity as a sin against the Lord. We need to be very specific about that, very confronted with ourselves about that. This is sin. How many times have you told yourself about a character flaw, well, this is a problem. I kind of need to deal with this. This is a little bit of an issue for me. But you haven't come right out and faced it up as saying, this is sin against God. You know, it's easier to say this is an issue than it is to say this is sin, wickedness, evil, rebellion against Almighty God. But when we're willing to come all the way to acknowledge it as actual sin against the Lord, I mean, face it, this is sin against God. Wow, that puts us in a real different picture, doesn't it? I have encountered this many times, to use an illustration. I've encountered this many times as a pastor with people that will come to church, they'll visit church, and I'll ask them about their church attendance in the past, and I say, well, we used to go to many, many years ago, but we kind of got out of church, and now we're coming back because, well, we just felt like it was, you know, something we needed to do. It would be better if we started attending church. Now, here's what I know about that statement. By the way, I'm happy to have them come, and if they'll keep coming, I believe the Spirit of God will use the preaching of the Word of God to drive real conviction in. But do you realize that's not the depth of real conviction yet? That's just somebody saying, we've kind of made a resolution to make a little bit of an outward change. That's not somebody saying, it has been sin for us to be out of church for this number of years, to be neglecting God's house for this number of years, and we've sinned against God for that period of time, and we intend to get right with God and make change. Let me tell you, when somebody comes to that point, they're a lot more motivated to really change. You know why? Because the next time they don't do it, you know the first thing that goes through their mind? I just sinned against God. But if they don't come to that point, when they miss, they go, it was just one time, not that big a deal. You know, we'll just get back to it again next week. I mean, it's not like it was 6 years like last time. Do you understand? They don't see it in the fullness of the problem that it is. But we do when we face things as a direct sin against God. There's probably sins in our life that God views as sin we still don't even see. But there's probably sins in our life we do know that the Spirit of God is working to convict us of. And we need to quit just kind of fudging it and come right out and say, I acknowledge that is a sin against God and it must be fixed. I'll give you a personal illustration. For years, and some of you I know may still do this, but I'm just giving this illustration for me personally. For years, I would break the speed limit. And you know what I would say? I know it's an issue, but as long as I'm no more than 9 to 10 over, the police officers, they want to get the guys that are really like 20 over, things like that. So, you know, a flow of traffic, all those excuses that you would give. You know when I really put forth the effort to make change? Not when I said, yeah, you know, I probably shouldn't do it. Not when I cracked all the jokes like all the preachers do. Nope. That's not when real change was made. I'll tell you when real change was made. When the day I finally, and for years my wife would be poking the bear, for years my wife would lay it out there because she had developed a conviction long before I did. But when I finally came to the point and I said, you know what? Breaking the speed limit is sin against God. It wasn't about not getting the ticket. I thought I just heard somebody say something about a ticket. Okay. You know, I'm afraid to get the ticket. By the way, that's not even motivation enough. I mean, I really don't want to get the ticket. I'm really stingy. I don't like spending money, especially money that, you know, doesn't even get me any product. I mean, that money is just for a piece of paper. Woo, I get to spend $150, and I don't know what it is now, $200 and something, for a piece of paper that said you were driving so much over the speed limit. Yeah, that was a really valuable piece of paper. Plus, I get points, too. Cool. Like, in a lot of these different places, points are good, right? You get enough points, you win. No, in this one, you get too many points, you lose. So that fear, you know, there is. Sometimes we even do that. The fear of getting caught. But it's not so much I believe it's a sin. It's just a matter of I don't want to get caught. And by the way, if I can speed without getting caught, I'm fine with that. You know, I just need to keep track of where the police tend to park and at what times of day, and I'm good. Now, you see, that's not when I made change. When I put forth real effort of change, it was when I finally said, you know what? God commands me to obey the ordinances. Obviously, you might say there's the loophole or there's the other side, and that is unless it's directly contrary to the command of God. But I've read through the Bible a few times, and I've studied the Bible a few times, and I've not found anything in the Bible that indicates that it's contrary to the will of God for me to drive so much above the speed limit. I've not found it, so I'm kind of, I don't have one of those. So God commands me to obey the law of the land. It is the law of the land. I'm not obeying it. That means that you say, I'm breaking the law. Yeah, but I'm doing something else. I'm disobeying the command of God. What is that? Sin. And I had to face that and acknowledge that this is sin. I probably cannot post this message online now that I just did all that. Right? Because nobody's going to be happy with that one. But the fact is that we need to come to that point. And I'll add this in. You know, since that time, and I'm not going to say I haven't ever broken the speed limit since that time, right? But I do know this, when I do, you know what the Spirit of God says? You just sinned. Because I've come to that point where I've acknowledged it for what it is. See, we think that this issue of sin is for other things, not these kinds of things. No, no, no. This issue of sin is about all of our behavior and our conduct. It really is. And we need to come face to face with where are those sins committed. And when we acknowledge something directly as a sin, we're on the first step to moving toward change in that matter. Amen? That's what we need to do. We need to come face to face with that. This passage of Scripture is Psalm 51. Psalm 51, this is our last passage, Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. Concerning the same sin of adultery with Bathsheba, David in Psalm 51, the great Psalm of Confession, says, that's not it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Notice, he's specifying it's a transgression. But he goes further. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Notice the terms he's using, transgression, iniquity, sin. But then he says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. It's very important that we come face to face with the fact that it is a sin in God's sight. Nothing else will motivate us for transformation save that. Other things will be external attempts to change, but only that will move us toward the path of real transformation. This is something God does not approve. God is against it. This is, by the way, if God's against it, God doesn't approve, it is sin. And this does impact other areas of our lives. Does this impact attitudes that we have? Yes. Does this impact behavior that we have? Things like what we watch, what we listen to. Does it impact that? Does it impact the things we wear? The attire and the appearance that we have. Yes. Does this impact even things, and I'm not going to push any of these points, but does it impact things like what we eat? Does it? Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, should do all the glory of God. We need to come to face that if God does not approve of something, then it's wrong. And sometimes God's okay with that guy over there doing something that he's not okay with me doing. Because in my life, it's a hindrance. In his life, it's not. Praise the Lord. The Lord did not tell me in any way as far as I'm aware. And therefore, thus far, I don't believe I'm rebelling against the Spirit of God. I don't believe He's ever convicted me of this, that eating ham is a sin. Mark, I don't know, has the Spirit ever convicted you that eating bacon is a sin? Now, the problem I know with you, Mark, is you might tell me that even if He has, you might say no because you just don't want to acknowledge it. But the fact is, it could be. Could it be possible? Let's use the bacon one, based upon the health benefits of bacon. Or based upon the health benefits. By the way, I love bacon. I'm not preaching against bacon. Okay? But based upon the health benefits of bacon, or the lack thereof, could it be possible for a certain individual, due to their health issues or so forth, that God really would not approve of them eating bacon? I mean, is that possible? And that person says, but I like it so much, I'm going to snitch it. And everyone else standing watching them snitch the bacon might say, well, it's just bacon. It's not like there's a direct command in Scripture, thou shalt not eat bacon. And everybody else can eat bacon, and it's not sin for them. So why is it sin for him? Because he knows that in his life, this is not something God would approve of. He just ought not. I know. I'm going to use an illustration, and Roger, you might ruin it if you've changed something in your life since then. But I believe a number of years ago, you gave up playing video games. Am I right? For the most part, okay? I know there was a time when you kind of made the statement, I just quit all that altogether. Just quit it altogether. Maybe it was, let's just talk about that period of time then. Maybe that was for a couple months, a couple years, I don't know what it was. Now, am I going to stand up and preach? It's a sin for everyone to play any form of video game at any time for any amount of time in the week. No, I can't necessarily do that. But can I say that during the period of time the Spirit of God had convicted Mr. Roger Craig that he needed to give up video games because, and by the way, the problem wasn't the video games. I mean, it was, but it wasn't inherently sinful video games. What was the real problem? Time. That was the real problem. An issue of priorities and how you spend your time. That was the real character issue. Right? That was the real thing. And he said, the Spirit of God convicted me. I need to give this up for whatever the period of time was that he needed to give it up. Or maybe the Holy Spirit left it open-ended and said, you give it up until you and I are both sure that this won't control you in the future. Which maybe was 5 years or 2 years or I don't know what it was. But during that period of time, if he snitched an afternoon of video games, would it have been sin? Yep. For him, it would have been. Why? Because he knew the Spirit of God said, don't, because of how this is ruining your priorities and your time usage. That's what I'm trying to say. There are issues here. It's not even about video games, really. It's about something behind that, underneath that, deeper than that. And the Spirit of God is saying, look, these are points you need to deal with, and you need to deal with them for what they are. When you don't have right priorities, it is sin. When you misuse your time, and you just, is God against all form of recreation? We can't ever have any fun? No, I don't believe that at all. But when we're allowing that to consume too much, is that sin? Oh yeah. Because we've shifted the priorities. So we need to face these things specifically as the sin they are and acknowledge them. Sin in the sight of God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and committed this iniquity in thy sight. And when we're ready to do that, we've taken the first step to real change in our lives. To real transformation in our lives. Amen? Whatever it is. Whatever it is. How many of us have sins we need real change over? Okay, then we all need to do this. We may be battling some, and by the way, some of the principles we'll get to, some of you may say, I've already acknowledged the sin, but I keep having the flaw, well, there's principles we'll be getting to as we go along, and by the way, the last one will be really encouraging. The last one is, don't ever quit. Amen? Let me just put that one out there, because some of you might say, well, that's 8 weeks along the road. Let me just tell you, stay the process, don't quit. Just keep engaging the battle. Amen? That's one of the steps here. That's the last one. But that tells us to just keep going through the cycle. But this is the first one here this evening. Lord willing, in future weeks on Sunday evenings, we'll be looking at the others. I'm trying to present, in some sense, through this message, just some real practical counsel. And in that light, I'm going to touch on matters that are more, you know, really, really kind of right where we are, practical. The illustrations even will be about things like I brought up tonight, video games, food, things like that, because it's where we're at, isn't it? It's our everyday living. And don't somebody come up here after the service and say, I'm pretty sure God told me to tell you that ham and bacon are sin. Because if the Spirit wants to tell me, He can tell me. Amen? What was that? There's no doubt gluttony is a sin, but that can be broad. That could be about anything. And by the way, now that it's been mentioned, and my time has run way from me, but you know, I can be a glutton about just one type of food too. You know, everything else is controlled, but there's one type of food I just indulge every time or almost every time, and that's what gluttony is, way over indulging. I have no control over that food. But my advice is don't ever buy or have that food in your home. You know, because it is wrong. You ought not do it. Now, so it's really important for us to face some of these issues and face them on a real practical level. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we keep going through these steps that we see them at the level that they are and recognize that there's a lot of character need in all of us. And I realize that we probably all could end this service looking at everyone else and saying, oh, look at all the character flaws he should be acknowledging. But Lord, brethren, Lord, I pray that we as believers would be more motivated to look at ourselves and let the Spirit of God speak to us, not us try to be the Spirit of God to speak to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.